Good morning and welcome to each one. Certainly glad to have you with us this morning. I invite you to go ahead and get out your Bibles. You might turn to the book of Revelation. We'll be looking at a number of passages from that particular book here in just a few moments. As we get started this morning, I want you to take a moment to identify all the different lists your name is on. And if you can, write down all the different lists that you can think of. You know, sometimes our names are on all sorts of different lists. We think about that our names are enrolled with a particular government as being a citizen of that nation. Young men have to register their names with the Selective Service. Our names perhaps are on an employer's payroll, or maybe we're enrolled in school. Our names may be on a waiting list for a particular product or service, or our names, and probably this one probably applies to all of us, our names are on mailing lists, some perhaps of our choosing and others perhaps not, but nonetheless, just take some time this morning and take some time even this afternoon to just think about all the different lists your name appears on. But the question we have to be asking is my name on the most important list of all? This list, of course, has eternal ramifications for our souls. This list is found in a book that the Scriptures refer to as the Lamb's Book of Life. How much do you think about your name being written on this list? Have you given perhaps very little thought to it and maybe made very little effort regarding making sure that your name is on that list and keeping your name on this divinely kept record? Or maybe you think about this list very frequently and put a lot of attention and exercise a great deal of diligence to make sure that your name is on this list and that it's kept on this list. Or maybe you've never even heard about this list before, so you've not known that the things that you need to do to be included on this list. There's a number of references in the Scriptures to this book, this divine book. I won't run through these here at the beginning of our study. A few of these come from the Old Testament. We'll go to those first, but like I said, I go through these references very quickly. We'll come to a number of them in the book of Revelation and have a little bit of a slower observance of those particular passages. The first reference we want to go to is in Exodus 32, verses 32 through 33. The text says, "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." In Psalm 69, verse 28, it says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." And Daniel 12, verse 1, "At that time Michael shall stand up, and the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." To the New Testament, to Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, where it says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Philippians 4 and verse 3, Paul writes, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Hebrews 12, verse 23, we'll come back to later, but it says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." And now to the book of Revelation, to chapter 3, and we look at verse 5, as in this section of letters to these various congregations in Asia Minor, here in Revelation 3 and verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, we go to verse 8 of that chapter. Where it reads, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Over in chapter 17, we look at verse 8 of that chapter as well. It says, the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, which they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. And then over to chapter 20. Again, this is a text we'll come back to later in our study. We won't go back and reread it. So let's look at it carefully at this time. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. This judgment scene depicted here. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Over in chapter 21, we come down to the end of that chapter in verse 27. Where it says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then one final reference over in chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecies of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. We have a number of references here given to us in the scriptures concerning this book. And again, we need to give a great deal of consideration to this question this morning. Is your name written there? We want to, through the course of this lesson, learn about this book and be asking this question. If your name's not written in this book, I hope this lesson will help you to understand how to change that, how to have your name written in this book. And if your name is in this book, I hope this lesson also helps you understand the need of keeping your name written in this book, not to be blotted out of this book, and to live in a way that's pleasing to God. So we'll go through and ask a number of questions this morning applicable to this particular book. The first question I think we need to ask, well, what is the Lamb's Book of Life? I want you to notice particularly in the identification of this book itself that we see that this is a book belonging to the Lamb. Of course, a reference in the Scriptures to Jesus. It is in those passages that we noted, particularly in two of those passages, it's identified as belonging to the Lamb over in chapter 13 and verse 8 and also in chapter 21, verse 27. It is His book. So very quickly we learn that this is not an ordinary book. And this fact leads us to some very important applications that we need to be making. Again, thinking about the fact that this is the Lamb's Book of Life. The first thing we need to remember about the Lamb, about Jesus Christ, is that He is God. You remember in John 1, verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There in that passage, the identification of Jesus is as the Word. So He is God, as that text tells us. Colossians 2 and verse 9 tells us that in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There are a number of passages in the Scriptures to make the point that in Jesus is all of the nature of being God, or Godhood, or we use the word deity to refer to this. He possesses the full nature of being God. So all of the things that we think about as far who is God, it applies to Jesus. And there's a couple of things I want to point out specifically regarding that and how this impacts our understanding of this book. First, we need to remember that He has all authority. In Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority, He says, has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. So His book has all the necessary authority to carry out its purpose. The other thing we need to remember and make application of regarding this is that Jesus is all-knowing, that He is all-seeing. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 13 concerning this. While you're turning there, just to make reference over to Proverbs 15, verse 3, it tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. Again, that is something that God is able to do. We can't quite understand how that's possible, but it is possible with God. He has perfect knowledge, perfect understanding. He sees everything, the good and the bad that people do. Hebrews 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And we'll talk more about that here in just a moment concerning the fact that He is also the judge. But just for the moment, appreciate from this passage that He knows all of the things that take place here on this earth. So we need to remember that as we think about this book. Something else, as we think about this as the Lamb's Book of Life, to remember that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Back in John 1, again, after it tells us there in the beginning part of the text that He is God and He was with God and He had a part in creating all things, in verse 14, it tells us that He became flesh and He dwelt among us. Jesus Christ willingly left heaven to come to earth. In verse 29 of that first chapter of the book of John, as John the Baptist sees Jesus coming toward him, he proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Again, it's in this way that Jesus is designated as the Lamb of God, that He, as God's sacrificial lamb, willingly offered Himself as the sacrifice for sin, making it possible for all mankind to be saved from their sins. So you think about Jesus Christ as the Savior and how that impacts our understanding of this book. Well, He is, in the language of John 14, verse 6, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him, He says. So the only way for us to come to spend eternity with God the Father in heaven is through Jesus Christ and what He accomplished. We'll talk more about here in just a little while, the fact that He's the one who purchased and built His church. And we'll talk about the significance of that later, that it's the church who have their names registered in heaven in the language of Hebrews chapter 12. But remember, He's the one who built it. Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build My church," He said. He's the one who purchased it. It's been purchased with His blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. So He is the Savior. One other thing concerning this book and thinking about it, that it is the Lamb's Book of Life, is that He is also the judge. Now you could go to Matthew 25 and read that text from verse 31 through 46. And in that scene, it depicts the great day of judgment and how all people who have lived are gathered before the Jesus Christ, the judgment throne of Christ. And He's dividing them as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He is the judge. Acts 17 tells us that God's going to judge the world through that man he has ordained, and that's Jesus. And we see in Romans 14 another reference and how we're all going to bow before him one day. We're all going to confess his name. 2 Corinthians, let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 concerning the day of judgment and standing before the judgment seat of Christ. It says in that text, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You're going to be before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to be before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And remember what we read in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, that all things... that there's no creature, I should say, hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He knows how you've lived your life. He knows how I've lived my life. We're going to give an account before him. Ecclesiastes 12 helps us to understand in verses 13 and 14. Yes, it's everything we've done, whether good or evil, but it even talks about every secret thing, everything that we even thought no one else knew about, Jesus knows about. Now, how does that impact our understanding of his book of life? I want you to go back to Revelation 20. We won't reread that text, but just go back there and glance through that text in verses 11 through 15 once again. We think about the Lamb's book of life. This is one of the books that will be present there on the day of judgment. And this text, as you look down through it, it talks about some different books. It talks about books and how we'll be judged by the things which are written in the books. Well, those are the books that contain the revelation from God to mankind, the books that we have contained in the Bible. We'll have our lives evaluated as to how we've lived our lives here on this earth compared to what God's message told us. And then there's another book as identified here in this text, and this is the book of life. And as we'll see here in just a moment, this book, the Lamb's Book of Life, contains names. It contains the names of those who will be eternally saved in heaven, those who have been obedient to the instructions and commandments of God. So you have this picture, as Jesus Christ is our judge, you have this picture of a perfect judge with a perfect record of those who are going to be saved, based on the way he observes how we've lived our lives while we were here on this earth, whether we lived our lives for him or against him. I want you to also notice, as we think about what is the Lamb's Book of Life, that this is a book of names. It tells us that in a number of the passages that we've read. We won't go back through those references, but go to Luke 10 and Philippians 4 and Revelation 3 and 13 and 17. Go back and reread those, and you'll see that this book contains names. And 2 Timothy, I do want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 19. It tells us, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Jesus Christ knows who are faithfully serving him and who aren't. Remember, he has perfect wisdom and knowledge. We think about what a name is, that a name is representative of who a person is. It's how we're known to others. It's how we're identified to others. Again, think about the Lord knows those who are his, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. In John chapter 10, you remember Jesus' teaching there about how he is the good shepherd. In John 10 and verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." So we think about this. We have to ask ourselves the question, does Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life as a sacrifice for you so that you could be saved, does he know you as being one of his followers? Let's think about another question regarding this book. Why does your name need to be written there? And I want to think about two things regarding this. The first is, well, because of what it means if it is. And we've already noticed these passages. I want to go back to Revelation 21. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will spend eternity in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 27. Remember, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now that text, when you go and read from verse 1 of chapter 21 into verse 5 of chapter 22, as we'll talk about here just momentarily, it's a great depiction of the heavenly city. Here we find that one of the great blessings of this place is that those who are wicked, they're not going to be there. Sin's not going to be there. Wickedness is not going to be there. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the language of 1 Peter 1, specifically verse 4, but you could read verses 3 through 9, if your name then is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have eternal reservations made in heaven. Now we'll talk about the fact that those reservations, that we can cancel those reservations, so to speak. Our names can be blotted out of the Book of Life. But as long as we're living faithfully to the Lord, we have those eternal reservations in heaven. Go and look at the language there in 1 Peter 1 sometime. Now, why is that significant? Well, think about how eternity in heaven is described. It's described for us as eternal life as opposed to eternal death. It's never-ending spiritual life because we're fully in the presence of God, who is the giver and sustainer of life. It's called eternal life over in Matthew 25 and verse 46. There in that passage in 1 Peter 1 verse 4, it is the inheritance that will be given to those who are children of God. It's an inheritance that is incorruptible, that's undefiled, and that does not fade away, 1 Peter 1 verse 4 teaches us. So this is a lasting inheritance. It's not an inheritance that is fading or that will be taken away. This is an eternal inheritance. Heaven is described in Revelation 21 and into chapter 22, as I just mentioned. It's depicted for us in terms that we can understand. And you think about some of the things that are said in this text. It describes the city as having no need of sun or moons because God is there and He's illuminating the city. It talks about the wall that's made of very precious stones like jasper and emerald. It has gates, pearly gates. The street is paved with gold. What a beautiful place that's depicted for us in that text. And then you go to verse 4 of that chapter, chapter 21. It tells us that there's not going to be any death, no sorrow, no crying, and no pain. Verse 27 of chapter 21, we've already noted. Remember, there's nothing that's sinful or evil that'll be permitted into the city, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be permitted into the city. And God Himself will be in the city, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you could read at the end of chapter 21 and into the first part of chapter 22 to see that. We'll be in the presence of God for all of eternity. You think about all of these things, and so much more we could talk about. You should want to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life so that you can partake of all of these blessings of heaven. You should desire to partake of these blessings so much that you'll do anything to accomplish that. For instance, in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 23, here's one of the passages Jesus says concerning what it takes to follow after Him, to be His disciple. In Luke 9, we'll begin at verse 23, where He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, among other things, this passage teaches us that we must deny ourselves of our own earthly desires, our own earthly pleasures, in order to serve the Lord, to follow Him, even if it means following Christ to the point of giving our lives as martyrs for Him. That's the length to which this passage goes, and how we're to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and follow after Him. Why would you do that? Because of what it means for your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Something else. Why does your name need to be written there? Well, because of what it means if it's not written there. Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we go to Revelation 20, that they will spend eternity in hell. Revelation 20 and verse 15 once again. And anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. On that great and final day of judgment that's depicted there in verses 11 through 15 that we've already read, those whose names are not found in this Book of Life, they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is used to depict this place of punishment we know as hell, and that the Scriptures refer to as hell. So you could look in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, come to the understanding as well that if our names are not written in the Book of Life, that we have our eternal reservations made in this place, in hell. Now again, we can make changes to that while we have opportunity as we live on earth to come to the Lord, to have our names written in that Lamb's Book of Life. We'll talk about how to do that later in our study. But think for just a moment about how eternity in hell is described to us. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, that passage that refers to heaven as eternal life, it refers to hell as everlasting punishment. Revelation 14 verses 10 and 11 talks about then this torment that ascends forever and ever that individuals in this place will experience. This is not pleasant. This is not for just a temporary period of time. This is everlasting, forever and ever. It is a place of eternal death. Revelation 21 verse 8 again depicts for us this place as a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. It tells us it is the second death. It's a place of eternal death because we're separated from God, the giver and sustainer of life. You think about 2 Thessalonians 1. We won't read it, but verses 7 through 9 teaches us that this punishment is away from the presence of the Lord. It's away from the glory of His power. It's not a place where God will be present. It's eternal death. It is a place of outer darkness in which there is weeping and gnashing of teeth in the language of Matthew 8, verse 12, and Matthew 25 and verse 30. Remember, God, who is the source of light, He's not there. And the anguish that's in this place is so intense that there's never-ending weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this place, the punishment in this place, is depicted as being a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. In Revelation 21, verse 8, we've seen also in chapter 20, verse 15, and chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. You could go into Mark 9 and see in verses 43 through 48 that this fire will never be quenched, that it talks about a worm that does not die. So you should want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life so that you can avoid the eternal punishment of hell. Again, desire that so much that you'll do anything not to go there. In Matthew 5, we think about Jesus' teaching there about, well, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to go through life without that than to keep those and go into hell. If that's the only thing that we could do to cut off sin from our lives, then that's the length we have to be willing to go to. Jesus says, do everything not to go here. Now I want to think about, well, whose names are not written in the book. We've talked about the consequences of not having your name in the book, but whose names are not written in the book? Well, we know that many people will not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus taught in verses 13 through 14, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Most will not live their lives in a way so as to be saved. Most will not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 17, verse 8 tells us that there are some who don't have their names in the book. And Revelation 3 and verse 5 tells us it's possible to have your name blotted out or removed from the book of life after it had been in there at one point. Same thing over in Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19, that God can take your name out of the book of life. I want to think about sin for a moment. This is the cause of spiritual death. We think about, well, why are some not written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Romans 6, verse 23 tells us why. It tells us that the wages of sin is death. Now, we've already talked about that. We've talked about eternal spiritual death in hell. That's the result. That's the consequence of living in our sins. That we will spend eternity in this place. And that's what we deserve when we sin. Remember from Revelation 21, verse 27, nothing that defiles, nothing that causes an abomination or a lie will be permitted into the heavenly city. So sin, because people are living in their sins, that's why some are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What is sin? Well, James 1 describes the process. We won't go through and read that, but you do that and you see that basically it boils down to the fact that we make decisions to fulfill our own desires rather than to serve the Lord. And again, that passage demonstrates to us that the outcome of sin is death, spiritual death. 1 John 3 and verse 4 defines sin as being lawlessness. Sin is the transgression, the violation of God's law. So whenever we do something that God says don't do, or whenever we fail to do something God tells us to do, that's sin. And that's why our names may not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's important to understand, as we think about that, the Bible hasn't categorized sin into different things, like there are some big sins and some small sins. The small sins really don't have these sorts of consequences attached to them. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that all sin is equal in the sight of God. All sin results in the things that we're talking about here. Now, as you think about whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there are a number of passages for you to go through and consider. We won't do that this morning. I just want to make reference to these, but jot these down. Go through and read them if you're not familiar with them. In Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, it talks about the works of the flesh and identifies certain things as being works of the flesh. And you also notice the inclusion of the phrase at the end of that list, and the like. There are similar things to the things written in that list that weren't included, but those same similar things result in the same outcome. And the outcome in that text is not inheriting the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, verse 8 describes some individuals who are going to be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. It includes idolaters and murderers and the unbelieving and the cowardly and the liars. Go back and read that list. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says it's not enough just to profess to be a follower of mine. It's not enough just to believe in me, but you have to do the will of God. There are many who will be eternally lost in their sins because they have not obeyed the commandment of God, even though they may be religious, even though they may profess to be Christians, but they're not obedient to the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, connects the eternal punishment in hellfire with failing to know God and failing to obey His commandments. Revelation 22, we read that earlier, helps us to understand that those who change or alter the message of the gospel will be eternally condemned. And the same thing goes if we're following after someone who teaches us a perverted gospel. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. So these do not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But then we need to think about, well, whose names are written in the book? Remember what we read in Matthew 7. There are few who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Few will conduct their lives in a way that's pleasing to God and have entrance into the heavenly city. We read about in Luke 10 and Philippians 4 how there were some who were faithful servants of God who had their names in this book. And Revelation 21 verse 27 implied that there would be some who had their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they would be permitted into the heavenly city on that great day of judgment. Who are these who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, it's the church of Christ. It's the collection of the saved. The word church simply refers to an assembly. It refers to a congregation. I want you to go back with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to look at that passage that we noted at the beginning of our study in verse 23. It says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Notice that these who are in the church have their names registered in heaven. Well, what is Christ's church? Well, the word church means assembly, it means congregation. So in this context, it's referring to Christ's people, His disciples, His congregation. Remember that He died to purchase the church. He built it. Matthew 16, verse 18 teaches us. He gave His life. He bought it with His own blood in Acts 20 and verse 28. Those who are saved from the consequences of their sins are those who have come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, have had their sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. The book of Revelation uses that language in a couple of times in chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 7, and verse 14. These are those who are part of Christ's church. It's only His church that will be saved. He built, He established only one church. Remember Matthew 16, verse 18. I will build my church. In Acts 2, when we see the church coming into existence, only one church was built. Only one church was established. There is only one body in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. And we learn from Ephesians 1 that the body is the church. So there's only one church. There's salvation in none other, Acts 4 and verse 12 teaches us. But yet today there are thousands of different religious organizations that all believe and teach differently, from Catholic to Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, and Pentecostal, and Lutheran, and Jehovah's Witness, and on down the list. But they're not the true Church of Christ. They're not the church you can read about in the pages of God's Word. He established only one church, and only those who are part of His church compose this collection of the saved. Remember, there is only one faith. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. Not only is there just one body, but there is one faith. That word, used in that context, simply refers to one system of acceptable religious belief, teaching, and practice. The faith is found in the gospel, Philippians 1 verse 27. That's where it's outlined for us. So those who follow the Scriptures, those who establish Bible authority for all the things that they do, those are the ones and acting upon that in obedience, those are the ones who are part of His church. Remember, the Bible's our standard for judgment, not the opinions and doctrines of men. So very quickly, I want to go through this last point. How do you get your name written there? We've talked about what it is, this book, and why our names need to be there, and who will and who will not be there. But how do you get your name written there? Well, you must obey the gospel. Now, there are many different false teachings about salvation today in these various denominations and churches of men. Some say that all you have to do is be a morally good person. That's enough, and your name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Some say you just need to believe in Jesus, but we've seen already this morning in Matthew 7, that's not so. Some say you ask Jesus into your heart through some sinner's prayer, but that's not taught in the Bible. Some say that God's predestined some to be saved and some to be lost, so there's nothing you can do to be saved. Some say that God doesn't require you to do anything in order to be saved. But remember, these are all false gospels. These are all perversions of the message of the true gospel of Christ. And Galatians 1 urges us in verses 6 through 9 not to follow after these perversions of the gospel. So here's what God says you have to do to be saved. If you're unfamiliar with this plan of salvation, write this down. Go back and look at these references. He says you must hear His word. Romans 10, verse 17. He says you must believe that without faith it's impossible to please Him. In John 8, verse 24, and Hebrews 11, verse 6. You must repent of your sin, Acts 2, verse 38, and Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. We see we must confess Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Acts 8, verse 37. There's an example of that confession. A man who confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you must be baptized. Baptism is necessary for salvation. Jesus says in Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism doth also now save us. Acts 2, verse 38 and Acts 22, verse 16 tells us it's necessary to have our sins forgiven. Remember, it's our sins that keeps us out of the book of life. We need to have our sins forgiven, and baptism's necessary for that. Remember, it's the church of Christ that will be those who are saved. Baptism's the point at which you enter Christ's church, His body. Galatians 3 and verse 27 tells us we are baptized into Christ. Now, baptism's only accomplished through the immersion in water. It's not accomplished by sprinkling or by pouring. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 calls baptism a burial. We see that picture in Acts 8, verses 38 and 39. So this is the plan of salvation you read in the Bible. Remember, the Bible's the standard for judgment. We read this plan of salvation in this book of history. In the book of Acts, it's talked about throughout the pages of Scripture, but as we go through the book of history, the book of Acts of the early church, you could go to Acts 2 and Acts 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 16 and 18 and 19 and 22 and see this plan being carried out. And then one other thing before we close, and that is we have to keep our names written in this book of life. Now, some say you can't lose your salvation. Some say it's impossible to fall from the grace of God. Some say your name cannot be taken out of the book of life once it's been added. But notice what the Bible teaches. In Galatians 5 and verse 4, it teaches us that there were individuals who had fallen from grace. The same thing in Hebrews 10 talks about individuals who were trying to draw back into perdition, or that was the result of what they were doing. It is possible to fall from God's grace. The Bible teaches us that. Think to a couple of the references we looked at this morning in Revelation concerning the book of life. Revelation 3 and verse 5 told us it's possible to have our names blotted out of the book of life. Chapter 22 told us it's possible to have God take us, to remove us from the book of life if our actions are not in a way that's pleasing to Him. So we must remain faithful to God unto death. That's the exhortation in Revelation 2 and verse 10. To be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, Jesus told those Christians. They had their names written in the book of life. They needed to be faithful to keep their names written there, not to be taken out of the book. Remember, the wages of sin continues to be spiritual death, even after you've been saved. So you must be diligent to obey God's commandments and instructions throughout your lifetime to keep your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Philippians 2 and verse 12 simply tells you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 16 as we close. We need to ask ourselves this question, each one individually. Is your name written there? Take some time to honestly evaluate yourself. Evaluate your life not by your opinions or what you've heard people say or any of these things. Evaluate your life by what the Scriptures teach. That's going to be the standard for judgment. And you can know for certain, as you evaluate your life by the Scriptures, whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. I'd suggest to you that at the end of your life, only the books on the Day of Judgment will matter to you. In Revelation 20, you remember the books that were mentioned? The books containing the law of God and the Book of Life. Only those books are going to matter to you on that day. And if your name is not written in the Book of Life, you will have wasted your life. Jesus taught in Matthew 16, verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus says it doesn't matter how successful you've been in life, in business, or doesn't matter how many friends you have or any of those things. If you've lost your soul, none of those things are going to profit you. You've lost everything. In Matthew 6, he talks about how all the earthly treasures and pleasures, they're going to pass away. They're not going to benefit you eternally, but only those who have been diligent in laying up treasures in heaven. That's the only thing that's going to profit you on that day. Galatians 6 teaches us you'll reap what you've sown. If you've lived your life here on this earth to fulfill your own desires, to pursue your own pleasures and treasures, then on that day of judgment, you'll suffer eternally. But if you live your life for the Lord now, sacrificing your pursuits and desires, you'll be able to rejoice now and eternally as you spend eternity in heaven. So you have to evaluate your life as I evaluate mine. Have you been obedient to the gospel's plan of salvation so that you can have your name written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life? And if not, why not? You must not delay. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 tells us, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Don't wait. We're not guaranteed another moment on this earth. Jesus Christ could return, and our opportunities to be changed would be gone, or our lives on this earth could simply end. Don't delay. Make whatever changes you need to make while you have the opportunity to do so. Think about, once again, of all the lists that our names could be on. The list, the book that we've described this morning, we've looked at from the Scriptures, that's the most important one. And if we've missed that, we've missed everything. If we can assist you in being obedient to the gospel's plan of salvation, then we'd encourage you at this time to come forward and have a seat on the front while together we stand and while we sing.